Before ascending into heaven, Jesus informed the disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. And on that basis, he charged them to make all the nations his disciples, baptizing them in the triune name and teaching them to follow all that he had commanded. And he promised to be with his disciples always, even to the end of the age. This leads to a number of questions, really a number of questions which explain church history in large part and the various issues and contentions that the church has faced, and also that nations have faced as those nations have come to profess Christianity in the sense that a majority of their population has professed Christianity. Those questions have to do with authority. Jesus says he has all authority in heaven and all authority on earth, and it is on that basis of his total authority that the church is to go forward. It is also the basis on that total authority that nations, not just peoples, but nations themselves are called to be Jesus's disciples. And the question is, how exactly will Jesus exercise his authority in the church, in society, and for that matter, in the family, when Jesus is in heaven? He's not down here to exercise authority directly. Jesus does not sit in the White House. Jesus does not sit in our session meetings of elders. Jesus does not sit in your families and tell you exactly what to do. And the question is, will authority inside and outside of the church be magisterial, or will it be ministerial? By magisterial, I mean, will Jesus' authority be exercised by some sort of divine right? Will it be exercised by some individual or some body of people who speaks absolutely for God, who stands in the place of Christ, who is, to use the old word of the popes, who is the vicar of Christ? Is there some person or some body of individuals who can say, whatever I say, God says, or whatever we say, God says? And of course, divine right can be exercised not only by divine right of kings, it can be exercised by divine right of popes, divine right of elders, divine right of parliaments, and divine right of the majority. These are all different ways that different peoples have claimed that effectively some person or group of people speaks, as it were, for God. So that is one big question. The other one is, how will Jesus be with his disciples in the exercise of this authority? Well, the way scriptures answer this is that the authority that Jesus gives, and we'll start with church authority, it is ministerial. It is not magisterial. Jesus himself showed us the example. When he spoke about authority, when he spoke about how authority is exercised in the world in Mark chapter 10, and of course Jesus, if you study world history, if you go back and you study the ancient world, you know that all families and clans and nations and different religious groups were effectively organized by some person basically being like a sun king, somebody who is the embodiment of the divine, and therefore speaks directly for God. Now, even modern secularism has a version of this. It's basically just called might makes right. Okay, you can have atheists such as Hitler or Stalin and others who don't profess in any God, but effectively what they say is, I have the power, and whatever is right. History, the forces of evolution, the forces of history has put Hitler in charge or Stalin in charge, and whatever they say is effectively what God says. Jesus said that even himself, even the one with all authority, the one who really does speak for the Father perfectly, Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And he said that in the context of saying, the way that you're going to exercise authority as disciples of Christ is not the way that you see out there in the world. It's not by some lording it over others. It is by being like Christ, the one with all authority, who came not to be served, but to serve. Elsewhere, it tells us in the New Testament that elders are to be shepherds. And of course, a shepherd is really a servant. If you watch a shepherd and all that they do for the sheep, there's no question who's serving who. The shepherd is serving the sheep. And it's in that context alone that the shepherd has authority over the sheep. It's necessary for the shepherd to be able to serve. Of course, we see this perfectly in Jesus and the way that he serves us. I mean, he still serves us. And this is the way he exercises authority. And thus, elders are specifically told in 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice who's commanding this. Peter. Supposedly the first pope. Peter says the elders are to be shepherds, and elders are to be examples to the flock, just like Christ was an example, examples of submission to Christ's word, and they're not to lord it over the flock. That's what Peter says. And we saw last week that Peter lived this out in his own apostleship. He spoke with the authority of God's word, but he never lorded it over the flock or relegated to himself some kind of a special divine right position. And when you think about it, really, it's not just church authority, but all human authority is supposed to be ministerial, not magisterial. That's not just true of the church. It's also true in the family. As Christian parents, you have authority so you can serve. If you look at parents, especially, you can really see it when you have little kids, who's serving who? The parents are serving the little one. And that's the way authority is supposed to be exercised. It's also true for nations. As nations become Christian, as they become disciples, as the gospel pervades any nation or any culture, one of the things that should happen is that the idea of authority on a national governmental level should go from magisterial to ministerial. Serving the good of the people, with the good of the people not being defined by us, but being defined by the Word of God. And that's an important thing to note, because all tyranny in the history of the world has been justified in the name of the good of the people. And particularly in the modern age, all modern tyranny has been done in the name of the people, with a capital P. All authority, therefore, is to be ministerial. And this points out, in the context of the church, the importance of the Word of God. Not only is the Word of God, the Scriptures, the only thing of which we can say what it says, God says. We can't say that of any person down here. We can say that of Christ, because he was the living Word. But for any of us, there's no human down here that we can say whatever they say, God says. And there's no group. But we can say that of the Scriptures, because God says that of the Scriptures, and so does Jesus. And we see the way that Jesus ministered and exercised authority through using the Word. In John chapter 15, Jesus said that he washed them, that he washed the disciples with the Word, and that he pruned the disciples with the Word. In other words, he cleanses us, he cuts away dead, unfruitful parts of us so that we might be more glorious and more fruitful. The resurrected Jesus himself disclosed himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. How? We've already looked at this. By opening the Scriptures to them. In other words, Jesus didn't say, I'm the one back from the dead now. Forget about the Scriptures. I'm going to talk to you. That was then. This is now. This is the church of what's happening now. No, he took them right back to the Scriptures and opened the Scriptures to them. And the disciples talked about how their hearts burned within them. And then he also disclosed himself to them through the breaking of bread together as Christian disciples. Jesus in John chapter 15 promises that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, then we're going to bear much fruit, we're going to prove to be his disciples, and we're going to glorify his Father, which is what it's all about. So as disciples, not just as elders, this is something that applies to every single Christian. I want you to think about this. When you speak the Word of God in truth, that is, when you handle it rightly, when you speak it in truth, when you let it speak through you, you speak with the authority of the Word of God. And you may speak as broadly as the Word of God. That's true for any Christian. That is an amazing amount of power and authority. When we let the word speak through us, whether you're talking to somebody in any kind of context, you speak with the full authority of the word of God, and you may speak as broadly as the word speaks. But when it comes to church discipline, when it comes to excommunication, our authority is much more limited. Because in that context, we're not simply speaking the word, which the Spirit uses to convict and edify, but we're taking direct action regarding a person's status in the family of God. And we may only do so as directed by Christ. Now our authority is very, very narrow. It is very, very limited. Whenever you have the word being featured in a church, in a family, in any kind of context, Jesus, by the Spirit, does the heavy lifting. When the word is being featured, when the word is being spoken and lived out, it's the Spirit through the word who's doing all the heavy lifting. He's ministering, he's cleansing, he's pruning all the time with every heart. We can't know every heart. He knows every heart. He knows exactly. And he's applying the word in just the way it needs to be done. Whenever the word is minimized in the church or in worship, then over time you're either going to end up with no real meaning to the word, no real meaning to the household of God, and therefore no real point, or you're going to end up substituting some form of unbiblical priestly, human priestly authority to enforce whatever standards are present. Those are the two ways that you're going to go. You're either going to have a lack of standards, in which case, what's the point? Or you're going to start looking to some kind of a human, unbiblical exercise of authority to determine what the standards are and how they should be enforced. And so there is no conflict between worship, between gathering at the table, and the Word of God. Jesus did both when he appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now I ask you, between the two, between him speaking the Word and opening the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, it says, concerning him, and breaking bread with them, what proportionally took more time? Well, obviously it took more time for him to open all those Scriptures for them than it did to break bread with them. But it's not pitting one against the other. One is like preparing the meal. The other is like eating the meal. It's not putting the meal down to take some real time and care in preparing the meal. Or another analogy would be, the one is like conversation around the table. The other one is the actual eating of the food. What takes more time? But to have more time put into the actual conversation around the table, which is what the sermon is supposed to be in context of worship, that's not in any way to put the meal down. The two are not fighting one another. So when it comes to church discipline, it's important for us to remember what the Westminster Assembly said. They said that such errors as subvert the faith, and this is what they're talking about, this is what excommunication is for, errors that undermine the Christian faith, that overthrow the power of godliness, if you have a situation where error is being spread and somebody is seeking to draw Christians off after themselves, when you have sins in life or practice that cause the name and truth of God to be blasphemed, or that undermine the power of godliness, practices that in their own nature clearly subvert the order, unity, and peace of the church, and these things are publicly known, and it's causing a scandal, that's the kind of thing that excommunication is for. But the assembly went on to say that excommunication, church discipline, it's not meant for Christians who have errors in judgment about points where you have learned and godly men who differ with one another, differences that do not support the faith, they're not destructive of godliness, or when you have just the kind of sins and infirmities that are commonly found in the children of God. You know what kind of sins I'm talking about, because we all have them. or where you have people who are sound in the faith and they're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and yet they may not keep every single rule which is established for the regulation of outward worship and so forth, the assembly said, "We do not discern these to be such against whom the sentence of excommunication should be denounced." So the assembly thought it was important for elders to have a feel for what this meant. Excommunication is not about elders getting puffed up. Somebody has gotten a little crosswise with them or taking things personally. It's not about that. It's for about bad things in life or doctrine that are persisted in over time. So I commend these words to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.